Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at that here in just a few moments. Just feel like I need to say something too about Kyle and Jody. Kyle has been one of those friends that he and I could have those hard conversations. Not necessarily in disagreement, but just there's been times in our lives when he and I would go out to coffee or sit down and we would just talk about things. And I'm going to miss that. But I think it's going to be wonderful that where they're going, that they're going to get that. And I so appreciate his friendship, and I appreciate he and Jody, and I appreciate their family. One of the ingredients to a dynamic Christian life is repentance. That idea of turning from sin, turning to Jesus, following the good news, being saved through the blood of Christ, should be a continual principle operating in our lives. The gospel is not just a message we move on from. It is something we move with every day of our lives, every moment. The gospel brings conviction. It brings grace, it brings forgiveness, and it brings power for us to overcome. Repentance is not just part of the transformation process by which a sinner becomes a disciple. You know, we all grew up with the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It's that attitude of heart. It's that new direction of thought. It's the new actions that mark who we are as God's people. And I looked at the word repentance and I pulled up a couple of the definitions. We're all familiar with them. And it's described as change, a change of one's mind, a change of purpose, an afterthought. I know sometimes we might use the words, somebody made a U-turn in their life. They turned from Satan and turned to Christ. Or they made a 180-degree change in their life. And if they're going to serve God, that's a wonderful thing. But I've also learned that repentance sometimes is the hardest command. Because it's always in front of us. Our minds are always being challenged. And I heard someone say, it might have been in a conversation, if people would only repent of their sins, maybe the rest of God's requirements would come a little bit more easily. The problem is that many people just don't want to repent. People don't want to give up their sins. They don't want to look at sin the way that God does. That would require giving up something they enjoy. That would require thinking differently. And some just don't want to do that. Even you and I at times. So I want to share with you my thoughts on this important subject, what I call thinking right. As you look at the title, you probably thought, well, why didn't she say, Lord, change my heart, change my mind? And that's all kind of intertwined, but I really want to focus on this idea of how we think as God's people. Have the spiritual mind, having the mind to make change when sin is present in our lives. I was thinking of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that's one of those verses is that I get older, I look back, and it kind of sends chills down my spine. Because I look back, and there have been times when my thinking on an issue or a problem or my approach to a sin seemed right to me in that moment. I must be doing and saying and acting the right, doing the right thing right now. And I look back, and I think to myself, what a mess I made of things. For example, maybe one time in my life I felt it was okay to not tell the whole truth on a matter. Maybe Dad was questioning me. And I felt that, well, you know, maybe I'll withhold some facts. Maybe I'll just, you know, I've got my reputation at stake here. Maybe I don't need to share everything. Or maybe I said something to someone who was really hurting. Maybe a relationship between me and that person. But my pride and my rights got in the way. And those things were more important to me. And I look back at those moments and I think to myself, I wish I would have given that more thought. I wish I would have done what our family does, and we say, you need to count to 10 before you open your mouth. We would tell our kids sometimes, you need to do the walk away before anything comes out of your mouth. You need to walk away for a minute and walk around and gather yourself. I wish so many times that I had done that. And I look back and I find myself battling in my mind, why am I thinking this way? Why am I not thinking this way or that way? What's causing or influencing my thoughts? Why is it difficult to change my thinking? And I know the answers to that. Hang on a second here. Wait a minute, our slideshow. Hang on. There we go. Slideshow's not working. Any help up here? All right, you know what? We don't need a slideshow. You can turn that off. We're good. I don't need slides to get me through a sermon. The battle for the mind. I have learned that whatever gets your mind gets you. What am I saying? Anything that I let take residence in my thinking over the course of my life eventually got me. It came out. It came out in action. It came out in words. And that can be a very dangerous thing depending on what you allow in your head. And that's why I think one of the most important things we can do is to learn to teach others how to guard our minds, how to strengthen our minds, to renew our minds in this battle for sin. Because where does it start? You go out and do something. You do something that's wrong. You commit a sin. Did it just happen? You just said, whoa, how did that happen? It started right here. Some process took place. Something has contributed to your thinking that ended up with a decision or an action that violated the will of God. Now, this is one of those sermons that there was a host of scriptures to look at. And I try to just key on one passage. So I have chose 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's important that we set the scene here, though, because really what I'm doing here is I'm drawing from some of the principles that Paul is talking about here. Paul is defending his apostleship. Let's just kind of get that right now. He's been accused of a lot of things in the Corinthian letter. He's been accused of human reasoning. He's been accused that his preaching is not from God, but from himself. So as he goes through and shares some of these things, I want to draw from some of the things that he shares in his defense for himself and the apostles. And his thinking process, the thinking process he wanted to see change among the Corinthians as well as his accusers, and the thinking process that we need to have. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect of us walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every obedience when your obedience is complete. I want to draw your attention to verse 3 for a moment. We're just going to just notice a few things here. And again, Paul was accused of walking to the flesh, but he answers that in verse 3. He says, we walk by the flesh, but we are not waging war. Paul's talking about the spiritual battle here. Paul recognizes, yeah, I'm in this world. I've got to do these things. I've got to go through these things. I experience the same infirmities that the Corinthians experience. Paul experiences the same experiences that we experience today. And as he addresses this, he's saying, listen, I'm not denying the human frailties here. I understand this. But he says, the battle that I am engaged in, I'm not going to take physical weapons or fleshly weapons. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. I'm taking the power of God. But within this statement, there's a warning from Paul. If we walk in the flesh, let's just take Paul's argument here, and wage war according to the flesh, you know what Paul's answer would be? It's in vain. It's worthless. But Paul says, I'm in a spiritual relationship with God, engaging in spiritual battles, which requires a spiritual mind making spiritual decisions, so we have a spiritual victory. Something else he's saying here that kind of jumped out at me. Maybe it's a little obvious, but he says we're not totally physical beings here. There's a part of us that is going to go on in eternity with God or without Him, depending where we set our minds, depending on where we set our hearts. Because the most important part of us is the mind. It's our emotions, it's our desires, it's our will. It's that part of us that will live forever with God. Not this. Our priorities, our relationships, our marriages, our parenting, all of life's decisions are formed, won, or lost in the way we think. And the patterns we use to follow. So how do we win this battle? Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. I want to talk about weapons. Paul liked using military terms. He could always relate well to his audience. So as Paul goes on to defend himself, he says, our weapons, you say I'm doing this from the flesh. He says, well, our weapons, they're not of the flesh, they're from God. These are divine. These are given to me and the apostles by God. So we need to make no mistake about what's being said here. We are in a spiritual battle. It's a battle of the mind, a battle of the heart, the soul. But here's the question. This is really what I want to get into this morning. The question is, what weapon are you reaching for? There's a old saying, my grandpa used to say it a lot. He says, you don't take a knife to a gunfight. When I was a little kid, I went, what are you talking about? And then it dawned on me one day, you gotta meet the battle with the right weapons. When you go into life, you'd say, son, when you're going to go into life, you've got to be ready to have the right weapon at your disposal. Think about the weapons that were used against Paul. They were deceit, they were manipulation, they were proudful people, there was gratification. And Paul says, I'm not going to use any of those. Why? If you want to go over to Galatians chapter 5 real quick, just for a moment. Paul says, because those weapons are weapons of the flesh, of the earthly mind. The things that they were trying to do to Paul and against Paul and accuse Paul of was for their own gratification. But look at Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Paul says, there's a real battle going on here. But they are of a fleshly nature. But look at verses 19 through 21 now. Let's talk about some of these weapons of this fleshly warfare. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He lists the weapons of the flesh that these people were grabbing for. It's weapons that sometimes we grab for. If our first thought in a spiritual battle is to reach for one of these fleshly weapons, war is already lost. If we think of them as readily available, then something's wrong. Let me illustrate just briefly for a moment. Paul's already demonstrated this. But if I'm falsely accused of something, somebody accuses me of something, and I go up to my safe with my weapons in it. We're going to call this my fleshly weapon safe. And I open up and say, oh, you're going to falsely accuse me? I'm going to grab anger. I'm going to grab some jealousy here. Now let's fight. Bring it. If I think that I've been overlooked in the service of God, I'm going to open up that jealousy cabinet and I'm going to reach for envy and jealousy instead of humility, instead of love. These weapons don't give us victory. If we grab one of these weapons, we are sinning and we are not serving God. And I'm going to illustrate that a little bit more here in a few moments. What about these weapons of Paul? He says they're divine power. Look at verse 4. They have divine power, able to destroy strongholds. I always think of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. When I think of Paul and I think of his mind and his thinking process. And I love that passage when he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's that whole metamorphosis thing going on there. And notice what he's saying here is part of the divine tools is the ability to think as God would have us to think. And we go through this transformation and we change the way we think. And when we're tested, when we're faced with one of those situations that I talked about a moment ago, when we're faced with one of those, we reach for the right tool. Because we've been able to discern. We've been able to see what was the right thing to do or the right thing to say in that moment. And we can go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at the gospel armor. I just listed these real quick here. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, the readiness to share the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and I like how he says to extinguish the darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying. These are all weapons that Paul used. These are weapons, these are tools that God has given them. He's given us. Let's come back to verse 4 now. He says these weapons are divine. Again, God, Paul says, I'm not using the weapons you're using. I'm using that which God has given me. You might ask yourself, whose weapons do you have the most confidence in? Do you have confidence in what God has to offer you? Or do you trust on your own set of weaponry to handle your battles? I was taught a long time ago, because I do enjoy shooting, keep your weapons clean, you know, keep them clean. Pretty important. You would never want something like that to fail you. I could use the application for cars, for anything in our life. We want to keep those things maintained. We want to reach for them. Maybe we should ask, which weapons, what am I maintaining in my life? Am I maintaining those fleshly things that Paul talked about in Galatians? Or am I maintaining this armor that God equips me with? He says they're powerful. They have the capability to completely destroy strongholds. But there's a problem there sometimes because we don't believe it. We sometimes don't have the faith that we're going to be able to destroy these strongholds. So I'm going to camp here for a little bit. We're going to camp on this subject of strongholds for a few moments because I think this is very, very important. Paul is using a word here, stronghold, to describe simply the manner of thinking that keeps us from God. Some of the strongholds these false accusers were using, or some of the strongholds the Corinthians themselves have got themselves into. And I look at them as stubborn mental positions. And they can be a number of things. They could be worldviews. It could be materialism, Darwinism. We talk about isms. Any ism that people set up against the righteousness of God. It can be our personal attitudes. Worry can be a stronghold. Arrogance can be a stronghold. Resentment can be a stronghold. Any wrong thoughts, any perceptions that contradict the true knowledge of God. But keep your focus on verse 4 here. I want to point something else out here. When Paul says they have the divine power to destroy, if you'll permit me to go back to my little weapon cabinet there just for a moment. That little weapon cabinet that has your envy and strife and your payback and your retaliation. You know, God doesn't say put a padlock on it. He says get rid of it. He says it shouldn't even exist. Destroy it. Let God's divine power destroy those things. Every weapon that supports our fleshly thinking. So here's my question. What strongholds are you holding on to right now? I really want you to just take a couple of seconds and just think. What are you holding on to at this moment? Or have in your life or struggle with? And I want to dig a little deeper and get a little bit more personal about some of these things. You know, if it was easy to destroy these strongholds, then we'd all be doing it. Are you familiar with the term set in your ways? You're probably thinking, yeah, I had a few people in my life who are set in their ways, or my way or the highway. And how do we get there? How does one become set? That's a phrase that scares me as I get older. I don't want to be set in my ways. I want to be set in the way of Christ, obviously. But I want to always try to be that friend, husband, dad, that is open and has an open heart. But sometimes we get set the way we want to think, the way we want to do things here, or in our mind. And they're affected by a lot of things. They're affected by our culture, our experiences, our tragedies. And speaking to the younger minds, I would say me and below. Speaking to the younger minds, I mean college, high school, you're not set in your ways yet. Take advantage of this opportunity as you form your thoughts and your priorities and your convictions. And think carefully about every situation that you enter in and ask yourself, what am I going to use in this situation? Where is my thinking going to take me? Think about the last 5-10 years of your life. Have you had a hard time breaking bad thinking patterns? There's still a handful that plague me. Just, I got to break my thinking on that. I got to, and it could be a number of things. Like I said, it could be my upbringing. It could be a number of things that I've experienced. Have you ever tried to make changes but kept getting the same disastrous results? I would suggest to you that you're using tools or weapons to support your stronghold. Look at verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Again, Paul's saying the weapons that he uses are going to destroy these arguments. And again, keeping in context here, he's talking about these attacks against him. But we want to keep focused on the principle as well here. These are things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So I said I'm going to camp here. We're going to camp here a little bit longer. And I hope you gave some thought to some of your strongholds. And I'm going to share with you a couple that plague us. You know, Paul talks about opinions. You know, perhaps some of these individuals' views on things. But if you think about that for a moment, There were those who opposed Paul who had a high opinion of themselves. Paul faced a lot of arrogance and a lot of pride. I want you to ask yourself a question, yourself. Do you have a high opinion of yourself? And I don't want that to be confused with confidence and competence. I'm confident in my job. I'm confident in what I do. But that's, you should still be clothed with humility. In matters of education, in matters of knowledge, spiritual knowledge and wisdom, do you stop sometimes and think, wow, I'm a pretty sharp guy. You know, if everybody would come to me with those problems, I could solve them. It's pretty arrogant. Are you fortifying those strongholds with pride, with arrogance? Here's another one. Paul talks about arguments or reasonings and the way we go about defending or justifying a position. So I'm going to take a moment here to address a seriously destructive thinking pattern, an argument that is made to justify the way one thinks. And there could be a number of ways to illustrate this. And what I want to share with you is much more common among men, and sometimes, unfortunately, among Christian men. Over the years, I've had numerous conversations with friends, Christian men, different ages. And sometimes struggles come out. And in particular, some of the discussions come out and say, you know what, my mind wanders when I look at another woman. My thoughts kind of take me someplace that they shouldn't go. And here is what I have heard and had discussion with over the years. Sometimes these individuals blame the woman or the person. Let me give you an example of this or illustrate this. If she didn't dress so provocatively, then I wouldn't be lusting after her. Doesn't she know how men think? It's just the way we are. I can't control myself. I heard this one a while back. You know, if my wife would just take better care of herself, then I wouldn't be over here. This just gets me. Little side example here. I like country music. I said it there. There is a phrase that has come up several times in country songs. And usually the singer, which is a man, talks about infidelity or he didn't come home the night before like he should have. And in the chorus of his song, he's looking at his wife and he says, I'm just a man. And every time I hear that, I just boil. You got to accept it. It's just who I am. And then to put the icing on the cake, we run to Romans 14:12, and he says, the Bible says not to put a stumbling block. So there we go. I've justified my thinking. But we got a couple problems here. And we're going to let Jesus address the first one. You're lusting, you're desirous, you're looking improperly at another woman. And I'm not saying women are exempt from this. Not at all. Matthew 5:27, what does Jesus say? He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, there's a lot there, but let me just kind of put this to what we're talking. Jesus didn't say there that everyone who looks at a woman who purposely went out and put a stumbling block in front of you. No, he says, this is on you. Man, he says, this is on your thinking. And what about the stumbling block? Yes, God does command us to conduct our lives in a way that leads others to Christ and not away from them. That's a separate issue. Me Me putting stumbling blocks out to cause you to sin is one thing. Me tripping over those stumbling blocks is my problem. Let's not forget that God has given us free will. And along with this, the weapons to overcome temptation. If we choose to make excuses for our sin, then we're denying free will. It's not my fault is not a part of the Christian character. That's a stronghold that needs to be destroyed. And like I said, we could take that illustration into numerous areas where we say, if they didn't say that to me, if they understood better what I was going through, I wouldn't have responded. I wouldn't have said that. All right, again, that person has something that they need to deal with. But you or I can never grab that as an excuse and make that a part of our thinking process. Never. We have to take ownership of this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. My lack of control in my thoughts are on me, not you. And I don't want to just leave this hanging, so I'm going to cap this off with a brief comment. Gentlemen, God has directed us how to view women as our helpmeet, created in His image, as someone we esteem, that we hold in high honor, that we give the utmost of godly respect. He gives us direction. Each must recognize their own sins, repent, change their thinking, and seek God's mercy. Let's continue on. Look at verse 5. Paul talks about this taking captive. And this has been a verse sometimes that I think may cause confusion. I'm going to share with you what I think Paul's saying here. And of course, if you disagree with me or want to have some discussion, I'm always open to that. But I don't see Paul sit here saying, we take every thought into captivity. I think Paul's talking about the others here. His context here is defending his apostleship. It's as if Paul is saying, I'm not going to take these accusers, these individuals at Corinth, and I'm going to counter their philosophy with the Word of God. I'm going to show them the power of God. I'm going to have them fall on their thinking. I'm going to take their thoughts captive through the divine power of God so they will have the mind of Christ. That's how I see this sometimes. But the principle can still be applied to us. And the whole idea of taking our thoughts captive. Paul's tool there was the Word of God. And that's our tool here too. We need to listen to Him. We need to submit our thinking, our ideas, these worldviews, our opinions to God. We need to say, God, let Your Word, I want Your Word to tear me down and cut my heart. And then I want You to rebuild me. I want You to change the way I think. One of the classes I teach is called Roles and Responsibilities. And we talk about positive thinking and being happy in the workplace. And one of the videos of the TED Talks we show, the gentleman talks about the studies he's done, the way the mind works. And they've done a lot of tests, and you've probably heard this before, where they take somebody who maybe has negative thoughts or is struggling with something, there's always negative at work, and they do what they call as a 21-day challenge. And they have to write three things that they're grateful for. They're encouraged to meditate. They're encouraged to, be kind without seeking for something in return. And by the end of this study or this practice, these individuals begin to look at things differently. What's my point? We can change our thinking. We can change the way we view things. And it might be really, really hard. I know it is. And until godly or ungodly, unproductive thoughts are thrown into prison, nothing's going to change. Here's a question for you. Where has your best thinking taken you? Now, I hope you're all saying to glorify God. My best thinking, my best decisions are the ones that glorify God. Do you ever recall a time in your thought process, your decision making, that ended in spiritual disaster? You were probably trying to hold on to your opinions, weren't you? You were probably trying to hold on to your arguments. You were probably trying to hold on to your reputation. You were trying to hold on to something. Some stronghold. You were reaching for those weapons to support that. So if that's the best your thinking has done for you, I'm simply going to ask you, do you want to change it? Are you willing to change it? I'm going to close with one more point. If you want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for a moment. Now I'm wishing I had my slides. My wife did a beautiful job of them. This beautiful thing called repentance. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. And Paul is addressing a situation that happened earlier in 1 Corinthians. But I just want to just point out a couple things here. He's talking about this godly repentance that changes. You know, we sometimes talk about the boo-hoo, I'm sorry. And Paul addresses that here. Parents, how often did you tell your children to say they're sorry to their sibling? Tell them you're sorry. That's great. Did you follow that up with, why are you telling them you're sorry? Why should you feel, are you sorry? I remember one time in one of our dealings with our five children, I think it was Carolyn asked the question, are you sorry? And we got, no. Okay. That's where we're going to start. I'm not going to run over and say, I'm sorry. Let's talk about why you don't feel you did anything wrong. What was your thinking process? Well, they did or she did and came in my room and, you know, there's rules. You don't, okay. Let's talk about those things. I'm enjoying this parenting class. I'm going to just say right there, there's something that we can be doing in building our children's faith. But here's something beautiful about repentance, is it breaks strongholds. You want to break those strongholds? Change. Let's go to King David just for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. You know the story. King David sees Bathsheba. He lusts after her in his heart. He goes and takes her. He has a relationship with her. She gets pregnant. King David is like, okay, I got an issue here. Let's bring the husband in and get him to go with her so it doesn't look bad. That's not working. Because Uriah here is like, you know what? I'm a loyal officer. You don't go to your family during wartime. I'm going to stay with my men. I can almost see David pacing right now. What am I going to do here? So he puts him out in the front of the line and he's killed. Problem solved. King David rationalized his sin with Bathsheba for a long time. The betrayal, the murder, the deception. But all that changed in a little conversation in 2 Samuel chapter 12. A gentleman named Nathan sits down with this powerful king and says, hey, I'm going to tell you the story about this man and his family who had this little lamb, little was dear to him. They would hold it, cuddle it. And the master had some guests and he went and he took that little lamb and slaughtered it. And I see King David coming out of his chair and go, whoa, time out. What did he do? You know what? He's going to pay sevenfold. Show me who this man is. We're going to deal with this. And those chilling words when Nathan looks at David and says what? You're the man. Even saying that sends chills. Psalms 51 is David's prayer of repentance. Read that again. God brought David to repentance. God has brought many of us here to repentance. God wants to bring you to repentance. I want to close by the reading of Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Christ is addressing the church at Laodicea. They were the lukewarm, remember? They were neither hot nor cold. Christ says, I wish you were one or the other, but I want you to notice what he says in verse 19. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to eat with him and he with me. I want you to picture this loving Savior who has died for us. This loving, caring Savior who loves us so much that he disciplines us. He corrects us through the Word. Because he's jealous? Because he's mad? Because he didn't like us? No. He says, because I want you for my own. And I want you to spend an eternity with me in heaven. And he says, when that happens, when that discipline is effective, I want you to become zealous for me. And I want you to make the changes, and I want you to do whatever you got to do in your mind or your behavior to make the changes, to think differently. And there's that scene. He's standing at the door, and he's knocking. You know what he wants? He just wants you to open up the door. Christ is saying, I want to be that which fills your mind and heart. I want you to say to me, Lord, change my thinking. Help me to change the way I look at things. Force me to do whatever is necessary in my life. If I've got to change friendships, if I've got to look for new avenues or new ways to do things to avoid sin, give me the wisdom, Lord, to see that and help me to follow through. Help me listen to those who love me so much. Remember, brethren, we do not want to miss heaven. And as I close this morning, we do want to extend that invitation to have your mind changed. If you recognize the power of sin and its destructive nature on you, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you want to confess and acknowledge Him as your Savior, are you willing to repent? Are you willing to change? Are you willing to make mental adjustments? And if so, then do it. Be baptized. Have those sins washed away. And I do want to emphasize what David shared with in a sermon recently. Anytime, any place, baptism. Anywhere there's water, there's baptism. Some of you remember my dad's pond. I don't think there's anybody here, but there were a few people at other congregations who were baptized in that dirty pond water. It didn't matter. Are you ready to make that decision? I hope so. Think about these things as together we stand and sing.